Ezra, and we're going to read a verse in chapter number 2 this morning, but book of Ezra, and give you a little context what we're talking about. In the year 722 B.C., so about, what would that be, 2,742 years ago, the Assyrians came into the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and they were conquered. They were not only conquered, but they were put into exile, as many of the nations did when they conquered a people. To make sure there was no uprising or rebellion, they would disperse their people throughout their empire. And the 10 northern tribes fell. In 586 B.C., about 140 years after that, King Nebuchadnezzar came into the southern tribes of Judah, with Judah there and Benjamin, and they conquered them, and Jerusalem was destroyed, and they were led into captivity. Again, great number was put into exile, taken from their homeland. That's when we get the stories of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But there's a great number of people that were dispersed throughout the kingdom. Now, the largest group were taken there to Babylon. And it is estimated by most historians that by 540 B.C., there were about 1 million Jews living in Babylon. And in our passage of Scripture, we're going to read, look in chapter number 1 real quick, in chapter number 1, and in verse number 1, you get the concept of what's going on here in Ezra. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." So Cyrus, being led of the Lord laid upon the heart of this king, which, by the way, no matter what's going on in the world, God's still in control. I don't care who's in authority, God's will be done, right? But he stirred the heart of Cyrus, and Cyrus, in his own words, said that God had told him, the Lord God of heaven, had told him to have the temple rebuilt. So you can see there, in verse number 3, he says, whoever is here of God's people, the Jews, you can go home and build this. That's a pretty awesome thing. Now, if you would have been in exile in a land and you can go home, you would have been excited too, all right? But you see in chapter number 2, when we look at our text, in verse number 64, it says here, it lists all the people pretty much and their families that went back to Jerusalem. In Ezra chapter 2, in verse number 64, it says this, "The whole congregation together," this is all the people that went back to Jerusalem, "was 42,303 score." So 42,360 people went back to rebuild. Now, that's a pretty good number. It's pretty exciting. It's a lot of people. But I want you to stop and consider a question this morning. Why did 958,000 stay in Babylon? Why did 958,000 Jews say, nah? You ever thought about it? They were free to go back home. They were free to return back. And praise the Lord for the 42,000 plus that went back. But estimated 958,000 people said, no thanks. I want to look and answer the question this morning, why did they stay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, and thank you, God, for your goodness to us. I pray you'd help me, Lord, this morning as I share what you have laid on my heart to share this morning. I pray that, Lord, your will be done. And God, now we love you, and I give you the praise for it all. In your name I pray. Amen. Number one, consider this with me. Number one, the reasons why they stayed. The reasons why they stayed. Now, I know I am doing some supposing here, but it all, in studying for this message, we're going to look at three different passages of Scripture today, starting with this one. But I try to do some study on history and things like that in preparation for the message. And I came across, there's a website, if you want to ever check it out. It's called the Jerusalem Post. And they had a news article on there that recently there were some tablets found there in ancient Babylon, what used to be there, that were written in cuneiform, that were written about this Jewish family and their life in Babylon. It's pretty interesting. It describes their life in the exact time era that we are talking about here this morning. Let me tell you what they wrote about. Number one, it was a beautiful, beautiful place. The beauty of Babylon was hardly to be compared to anything else in the world. Matter of fact, it's still known, one of its objects, as one of the wonders of the world, the ancient world, that are the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was a place of unbelievable beauty. It is a well-known fact that the kings of Babylon there loved to have a beautiful city, and they had trees brought in from all over the world, and it was their goal that if it grew on this planet, it was in Babylon. You can imagine the beauty. You can imagine the what all was there. And still to this day, it's one of the wonders of the world, these hanging gardens. And it was a beautiful place. But not only was it a beautiful place, but it was a bountiful place. It was the economic center of the world. At that time, everything went through Babylon. They had, to put it mildly, a nice storehouse of gold and precious gems. And if it was of value, and it was across the world, and they had conquered it, they took it home to show it off. All right, Babylon was a place of great economic bounty. Matter of fact, the Jews, when they were brought back, they were not made slaves. When you think of the Jews, like in Egypt, you know they were in slavery. When they were taken to Babylon, they were free to have business. It helped the economy, and the kings knew it. And the Jews were very blessed in their business. Matter of fact, the tablets were about a specific family. His name was Samakyama. I'm sure I'm saying that right. That was his family, and it studied, and these tablets covered five generations of this Jewish family. And how the great inheritance that he kept leaving to his children and his children's children. And they were very prosperous and were free to have a business and to run a business. And they were very blessed in doing so. It was a place, if you lived in Babylon, you were taken care of. It was a beautiful place. It was a bountiful place. And then I added this, it was a bridled place. And what I mean by that is this, it was a place of law and order. It was a place, everyone knew the law and obeyed the law. Now, at that time in the world, there were a lot of places where just whoever, had the biggest sword won. It just didn't matter. But in Babylon, there was law and order. It's a matter of fact, that area is known for its laws. People still talk about Hammurabi and his laws, and that's where law and order, and they had all these things, and they were very strict, and it was a safe place to live. You could walk down the road in Babylon. That wasn't the way in most of the world at the time, all right? But it was a safe place to live. It was a place of order. It was, fourthly, a place of unbelievable buildings. The city of Babylon was 22,000 acres. It was the size of the city of Babylon. Its buildings, some of the relics still stand. You can go visit pretty much any major museum in the world, and you'll see portions of their tiles, their mosaics, their paintings, and all that they built, and it was just extremely impressive what they were able to do in Babylon. Am I boring you? Don't say yes. All right, but then it was also a barricaded place. It was a place of extreme safety. The walls around Babylon were high to where no one could get over them, and the walls of Babylon were 22 feet thick. No one was getting through those walls. You say, well, eventually they fell. They did. What the Persians did was they stopped the Euphrates River. and they dammed up the river. And then when the water quit flowing, where the water went under the walls, left a giant gap, and they went in, and that's how Babylon eventually would fall. But the walls were unbelievable. It promised them for hundreds of years great safety. I just described to you a place that the Jews, 900,000 plus, they said, you can go home. They looked around and said, no. They had no desire. Because they were living in a place that was safe. Foreign enemies weren't going to bother them. They could walk down the street and not be threatened by thieves and robbers. The buildings were like nothing they had ever seen. The beauty, the agriculture, everything that was there. They had money. No. So you see the reasons why many stayed. Most stayed. But let's talk about real quickly the reason why some of them sorrowed. And some of them, 42,000 plus, went back. Turn over to Psalm 137, a few pages to the right. In Psalm chapter 137. Psalm 137, this psalm is written about that time and the people that were in Babylon, the Jews, that were not happy being there. You notice in Psalm 137 and in verse number 1, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. You see the reason why they're sorrowing now. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Here we have what's called an imprecatory psalm, one of looking forward to God judging Israel's enemies. Here this group of Israel was sitting there and they described themselves of what it was like being in Babylon. They're sitting there by the rivers of Babylon, no doubt the Euphrates River, but they're sitting there and they're sitting by this big river. They're sitting in this place of all these unbelievable buildings, of this giant wall that is protecting them. They're sitting there where they could walk to and fro without any sort of harm. There's trees of every sort across the world. There's gardens there that is still one of the wonders of the world. And they sat there and they just wept. They cried. Some of the citizens of Babylon came to him and said, hey, we heard about how you play the harp and you sing. Sing for us. They hung the harps up in the trees. Said, how can we sing? Sing us some of those songs of Zion. We have no song. How can we sing knowing this is not our home? How can we sing knowing that of the oppression that we've been put under and what our children have gone through and everything that's happened to us? How can we sing when we see our people being swept into this society, into this way of thinking? How can we sing knowing these things? We can't. They understood in verse number 1, they were in a foreign land. They understood in verse 2 and 3, they were under foreign leadership. They came up and people were telling them what to do, and well, they had the right. They were lamenting this foreign world that they were in. In verse number 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They understood something. They looked here and they said, this is not home. This is not where we should be. This is not. And God began to stir in the hearts of these people, where they had drifted away back in Israel and they had allowed these false gods in their life, and all this that had come upon them was because they just kind of got swept up in this life and turned away from God, and now God was getting their attention. Praise God for that. God would use this group. They would go back. They would rebuild the temple. They would rebuild the walls, and Israel would be restored, and praise the Lord for that. But at this time, They're in a foreign land, and they said, what do we have to sing about? So you see, the reasons why a great many stayed, a reason why many were sorrowing, and then I just want to give you one more point. The reason why I'm speaking about it today. Turn over to Revelation chapter number 17. The book of Revelation, we're right in the middle of future events and what's going to take place. The rapture is going to take place any day. Amen. I don't know when. I don't know if it'll be 10 years from now, 50 years from now, or 10 minutes from now. But we're that close. I don't know when the Lord's going to return, but He's going to. Amen. And when He does, and I hope that you can look around and see all the things that God tells us to start looking for when the Lord's about to return, that world is evolving right in front of your eyes. This world is changing. It's becoming, and I said it to a group of us as we were talking the other night. You know, there's a reason why that first horse rides in on the white horse of peace and safety. Peace and safety. Because this world is going to be so scared. This world's going to be so filled with fear and just anxiety that they're just longing for someone that can give them peace and safety. Oh, we're getting there. We're getting there. I'm not scared. To me as a child of God, it just says, you can see how these things, they're heading that direction. Heading that direction. But when the Antichrist will reveal himself, and he will reveal himself, and when he reveals himself, he'll set up and promise all these things, and the world will follow the Antichrist, and the whole world will worship the false prophet, and at 3.5 years, right in the midpoint of all of that, he'll make this big old covenant with Israel and promise their safety, and they'll rebuild the temple, and at the 3.5 year mark, he will sit there in the temple and declare himself as being God. Now, those things are going to happen. Those things are yet to come. This world will be going through a time of tribulation that it's never seen before. You think it's bad now. You have no idea. Praise the Lord, we've been saved from the wrath to come. Amen? We're not going to go through that, thank the Lord. But the fact is, this world faces that. And it's called the time of Jacob's trouble because the Antichrist is going to turn against Israel now. And 2/3 of all Jews will be destroyed by this wicked man who has declared war on God. Now, he's going to have a home base. Here in Revelation chapter number 17, it talks the demise of that home base, but it says in Revelation 17, look in verse number 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. Here in this passage of Scripture, it talks about here now this end, this mystery, Babylon the Great. Babylon will become, again, the center of it all. Babylon will again become a symbol, as it has been, of the world. She promises, Babylon does. She's dressed in her purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones. I mean, it symbolizes everything that the world is. It talks about the fornications and the abominations. It will be what the world is described as in the Word of God. Money, power, and pleasure. That's what the world tries to offer us today. It will be, and it's an interesting study to compare here how it's described in other passages of Revelation, how it's described and how it lines up with what we just read about and in history and talked about there in history, how it promises safety and order and money and all of these things. That's what Babylon stands for. It promises something that it cannot fulfill. I mean, 22-foot thick walls. You're safe here. It fell. If you visit there right now, you'll just find a bunch of old rocks and old ruins. Now, there are pieces scattered around the world that says, look what used to be, but it used to be. But listen to me, it will one day be again. Babylon will become the center of the world again. Babylon and all the world's economy and all the pleasure of the world and all the things of the world and all the wickedness of the world will again be promised to everyone. But it will fall. In Revelation chapter number 18, turn over there if you're not there already. In Revelation 18, verse number 1, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she hath rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and it shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, as shall bewail her and lament her, for they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. You say, preacher, why have you said all this? All right, let's wrap this up real quick. I've said this because Babylon has been a symbol of what the world is. Babylon has always been a symbol of what the world promises. And the world promises pleasure, safety, protection, power, might, money, inheritance, gold, prestige. And there was close to 1 million Jews who were taken out of their land who lived in this place, and when given permission by the king, go home. The far great majority said, no thanks. I like it here. A small remnant went back. God did some wonderful things. Here we read that there is a future here, and Babylon will be rebuilt, and the world will center around Babylon. And there's a cry out, God, for my people to leave this. And yet to come, and according to the Bible, this great, powerful city that represents everything that is the world, in 1 hour, will be nothing but dust. Because it stands no chance before our God. So knowing what has been, knowing what shall be, and let the word of God be true. Amen? So I ask you a simple question this morning. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? You say, well, that's in the past and in the future. The Bible still says for us as God's people today. Are you saved today? Say amen.
Amen.
If you're God's people today, there's still passages of scripture that says such as this, come out from among them.
Yes, sir.
Be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. There's still a calling for God's people to not get used to this world and to fall in love with this world and just live for this world. And we get so blinded by the things of this world that we never have time for God. We never want to invest in the things of God. We never talk to people about the Lord. And we just get so much enamored by this world. I see it in our young people. They live in this world and they're just blinded by all that is in this world. They live this fantasy life where everything is just about them. They live this world, it's kind of like the video games they play, right? You know, they face the enemy and they end up beating the enemy every time. And they think they're indestructible and they think that they're the best and they think that, you know, the world revolves around them. No, it doesn't! It should revolve around him.
Yes.
And there are repercussions. And making the wrong choices and living for yourself and going off in your own direction and deciding that my life is going to be all about the money and the power and the prestige and the pleasure. Long as I'm happy, as long as I'm making myself happy, I look, I'm not against God. Neither were those 900,000 plus Jews living in Babylon. They had their synagogue. They had their traditions. They kind of put away the Bible and started their own little thing there of traditions and writings, and they were following it because it fit with what they were living in. Think about that. They decided to adapt a lot. They couldn't follow all that the book said, so they started writing their own traditions and laws and things that were held equal with the Word of God to them. It wasn't. But it allowed them to live the way they were living. And they got so used to things that when they were given permission, hey, go home! No. No thanks. And I fear today, and that's what Jesus was talking about when he said to his disciples, that narrow is the way. It leads into life, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. He was not witnessing to them and soul winning to them in that passage of scripture. He was telling them, talking to believers, that this life that I have for you doesn't line up with the life the world has for you.
That's right.
And if you're going to live this life, there aren't going to be a whole lot of people following you. There's not going to be a huge crowd saying, yes, let's live for God. So I encourage you. I've been teaching my Sunday school class this week, or last 2 weeks, you know, about the will of God. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 11, the thoughts that God has towards us, they are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to an expected end. God has a wonderful plan for our life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Bible says in that passage of scripture, my thoughts that I have towards you. Isn't that great? I'm so glad that God designs a special plan for every one of us.
Amen.
He's not a cookie cutter God. Aren't you glad you all don't look like me?
Yeah.
Amen, right? Hey, y'all didn't shout. I thought you'd shout there, right? Yeah, right? You know, God has a different plan for every one of us.
Yes.
You're not me and I'm not you.
Right.
But God has thoughts towards you. Isn't that wonderful? It is for you. And it is a special plan. It is a wonderful plan. Look at this world that he created. Isn't it unbelievable? I mean, just the unbelievableness of this world and the beauty of it and all that God did and the timing of it and the stars in their place and the tides and the moon and everything that God has done. This body, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God didn't make a mistake. He knew exactly what he was doing. And everything is perfect how he created that.
Yes.
Now, why would we look at that God and say, I know you did a really phenomenal job with everything else, but I ain't trusting you with this. I know your plan worked too. You made a perfect and everything that you created and all this body, you know, it just is amazing how it heals and how it grows and every organ and everything works perfectly. That's why we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God, you did a phenomenal job. But I don't know if I can give you this. How sad is that? I mean, what do we think we are? The problem is this. It isn't so much that we think God would fail. It's just we love all these things. We love Babylon. Let's say it. We love Babylon. God says, hey, come out, my people. Which that's what he said to us. Amen? Y'all might as well amen. It's in the Bible. All right? Come out, my people. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. That's for us. That's New Testament. If you didn't know it, that's us right now. Come out of this world. But the great majority of Christians are saying, well, I'm not against you, God. And I still got my synagogue here. And I still go and worship. But I like this. I like this. I mean, I like my bank account where it's at. I like my steady income. I like my car. I like my house. I like my job. I like living where I'm living. We start looking around us. And we start just falling in love with this world. We want to give an inheritance to our kids and like samak yama. We just want to have a good life, man. He could have went home. But he loved that world in which he was living. At one point, it was his enemy. At one point, they couldn't bear the thought of living there. Now, you're all staring at me. Let a communist China come in and take you and make you live in their land.
That's right.
And take you away from your family and from your home and throw you there in the middle of Beijing. You'll be a little upset at first. I hope. You're all staring at me like, I'm good with everything. I don't know. I don't know who I'm talking to, right? When they first got to Babylon, they were dragged there. But there came time and they said, it ain't that bad. When they had conquered them, they had burnt down everything. They had taken their children. That's why the imprecatory psalm that God would do to them what they had done to them. They had taken their children and bashed their heads against rocks and killed them. They were taken back and said, now you have to live here. I don't want to live here. I'm not going to live here. But eventually, you know what? It ain't that bad. They started loving it. You can go home now. I look and preach chapel quite often to our teenagers. I'll be preaching to some teens here in a couple weeks at a camp. I'll be going up and preaching to some young people at a college the 1st of September. I love speaking to young people, but I fear the look in their eye. Because the great majority of young people that I speak to, I'm talking children, teenagers, and young adults, they're not telling me I'm wrong. They're not sitting there in the pew going, I ain't listening to you, preacher. But they aren't telling me I'm right. And I'm not talking about walking up to you saying, hey, you're right. I mean, they just stare at you, but you can see in their eye. I don't know that I can be that committed. I may have to give up some things, and I don't really think I want to. You see, I have plans. I plan to be in this place in 5 years. I plan to have this in 5 years. I plan to still be enjoying this in a few years. And the King of Kings says, come out! Not against you. I'll still do the worship. I'll still give. But I ain't doing that. A little newsflash. History proves everything that Babylon promised. It couldn't back up any of it. The Bible promises that this future Babylon and all its pleasure and power and prominence and in an hour it will be gone. So why in the world, which by the way, a lot of them Jews that lived there in the vicinity of Babylon when Babylon fell, they fell with it. So why, Christian, aren't you willing to fully commit to God? I'm afraid of what? That the one who designed everything and the Almighty God that has perfection in his plan would mess you up? The God whose only thought towards you are thoughts of, what's Jeremiah say? Peace. But isn't it strange that the person who is against that, this, and not that you're, again, not saying no to God, neither was the 900,000 plus, they're still going to worship, they're still going to do, but they didn't want to leave all this. Where is your heart? If you're lost today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen to me. This God loves you.
Yes.
He loves you so much. He sent his only son to die for you. And I know primarily I was speaking to a lot of people today that have already put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. And if you've never done that, my friend, today, understanding what the future holds, today, run to him today.
Yes.
Let the Lord know that you believe in him as your Savior. That yes, I am a sinner, but I believe Jesus died for me. Accept his gift of eternal life today. To the believer today, God says, come out. Things about this world should burden our heart. Instead of skipping out of this auditorium this morning, maybe we should bow our head and remember Zion. And say, God, help me to love you. Because according to Jesus, not my opinion, not my preference, according to Jesus, you cannot love God and mammon, the world. Just can't. You can't serve two masters. You can't. So God says, come out. I know that it'll just be a smaller amount that says, I'm going there and I'm going to enjoy the presence of my God and I'm going to walk with him and walk this path. I know that comparatively, that's a smaller amount. But God said it's always going to be that way. But that doesn't mean you can't do right today. Doesn't mean you can't today decide, my life is yours, Lord. I don't need this world to make me happy. Give me Jesus. Take my life and let it be. Let God have his way. Let's pray. Father, Lord,